Right, Mark, good to have you. You pray for us and start the service off for us this evening, if you would.
Dear Lord, I thank you today, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for joining mercies for everybody here today, Lord. I pray you bless the service, Lord, that you'd give pastor the words to say as well, Lord, and I thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Right, 117 in the big hymn books. 117, safe in the arms of Jesus. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Amen. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, but whenever we're there, we ought to 439. Whenever we're safe in the arms of Jesus, we ought to 439. Count our blessings.
Hey, if you're able, let's stand as we sing.
Thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised to his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
May be seated. Amen. Norman, are you okay to read for us this evening?
This evening's reading is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if your unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre with their tongues, and they have used deceit and poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But not the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by that law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen.
Amen. Some powerful verses in there, like Romans 3:23, powerful verse, well worth remembering. And Romans 4, I think we were reading, who was reading in Psalm 138 a while back there? Might have been Will. The powerful verse in there that says that his word has he magnified above all his name. I like that. I think that goes hand in hand there. God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Thank you for that, Steve and Norman. Much appreciated. This is that time of the week again where we ask if anybody has any more prayer requests that they'd like for us to write down. These will be updated at the weekend and a new one will be here for us on Sunday. So if there is anything that you want added and people praying for over the next week or two, now would be a good time to put that to let us know. If there's nothing you want to give details on, you just want the Lord to pray for private prayer requests, that'd be a good time to add your name if it's not already there. This is looking good. Amen. Just want to remind you again about Stephen and Anne Marie's dad next door passing away about a month ago.
Christine's mom got an operation.
Is it the 19th or the 20th? Yep, I think that's down there already. I was wondering who's in the 19th. That's your nana. She has the doctor visiting on the 19th. Oh, telephone visit. Yep. Okie doke. We'll certainly pray for that. We have got, appreciate your prayers still for my sister-in-law, Lynn, and the helping to organize of her mother whenever she comes home. Steve's connection, his granddaughter and friends, a wee girl, Sophia, and her broken finger. Dolores is back out of hospital. Will I stroke off the deteriorating or just leave that in there? And Lillian Bones, another neighbour of Pat and Steve's, has a cancer diagnosis. Yep. Will's granny's knee replacement is due on July the 20th. And please also remember the Henry family, that's a connection to Will's as well, who are mourning the loss of a grandfather and a father, so, and I think a husband too, so we'd appreciate your prayers for them too. Any thanks? Anybody thankful for anything?
For all the blessings we received.
Yes, we're counting them, in fact. We were singing about it earlier on. Norman has a part of his court case is coming up in the next few days. Nothing that he has to be about for. Would appreciate your prayers for that. And we take it by your dry wit and your sunny demeanour that you're feeling a bit better too, Steve.
Dry wit and what?
And your sunny demeanour. Yep, he is. If he can take that many words to say yes, he's doing fine. Is that about right? Yep. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Amen.
It's great to be in the house of the
Lord. It certainly is. Amen. Okay. There's all that stuff and so much more. But we'll have a word of prayer. And I'd like to ask you, Brother Christy, if you would lead us, please.
Lord, we are thankful for this day, Lord, for each step you take with us each day, Lord, that you provision our needs, Lord, for many blessings that you provide, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, Lord, for your ear always being open, Lord, and never, not one of us can testify here that we came to you once and you said, now's not the time. Thank you, Lord, for having that mandatory policy, Lord, for where we can obtain grace and mercy in time of need. We're blessed the service, accept of our praise and our sacrifice of our lips, Lord, this evening. Be with the preacher as he guides and leads us through the portion of your word that you've drawn to his attention this evening, Lord, as well. I ask and pray that you'd give discernment amongst each of us, Lord, that you'd please work in each heart and mind, Lord, and just accomplish your will with your word. Be with each request spoken forth. I pray for each private prayer request, Lord, that you would intervene in each situation, Lord, for those that are sick, Lord. I think of Pat and Steve's neighbour with the cancer diagnosis, Lord, for salvation in their household, Lord, for Dolores, who's deteriorating as well, just at a hospital, Lord, for Nana with her upcoming phone call with the doctor, Lord, for Will's granny as well, Lord, with the surgery. Think of Leonard, my Daisy and Manor as well, Lord, that you watch over him. Lord, please save Rita's family. Remember the Henry family, Lord, and the Mormon family too. Comfort them, and Stephen and Anne-Marie as well, we pray. Be with Will, Lord. Watch over Frank in London too, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and just help us tonight. Help our sister churches meet together in your name. Protect Israel. Give our country's leaders wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. We live in those days that there's so much written about in the Bible, it means there's a lot to pray about in real life. Amen. We'll not do 36 yet. Hymn number 128. 128. It's one that we've been practicing recently. It's called Each Step I Take. And even though it talks about being on your feet and sort of walking, we'll remain seated for this. I think we might need all our attention for singing this one. Amen. Step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath thy whisper I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Amen indeed. We'll finish off this part of the service with number 36. Number 36.
Christ arose. If you're able, let's stand as we sing.
Keep his prey, Jesus.
saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. That song takes you from just about as low as you go to just about as high as you go. Just reminding me, the Lord lying in the grave until the Lord sat on his throne in heaven. Amen. Well, I pray you've all had a good day. We're blessed to have visitors from very near and far and even farther. And we're happy to see you all this evening. I pray you've had a good day, and I pray that this will be a help to us. I suppose I should really tell you we're going to be reading in Judges. Otherwise, I'll have talked my whole way there, and I'll be waiting for you all to turn there from Judges chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. And I want to spend a little bit of time this evening on the subject of firsthand. Firsthand. Amen. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. I think there's, what's in there? There's 23 verses. We'll read it all, and then we'll look at our topic this evening. Amen. Let's begin. The Word of God says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye not done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in serving other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, Because if this people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. Verse number 7 is our particular text this evening, and we're speaking about firsthand. So let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we will continue on. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to be in your house for a wee bit of Christian fellowship. Just to hear all the voices singing your praises, Lord, for the new songs, for each head that's bowed, Lord, for the families that are represented here. Please, Lord, I pray you that you would be with each and every one of us. Take the time this evening, and not just for us, Lord, but wherever anyone's gathered together in your name and preaching the full counsel of your word, that you would bless the preachers and teachers and hearers of it. Lord, you know what each one of us needs. And there might be a billion different things that we need, but we know, Lord, that you're more than capable of meeting all of those needs. Please, Lord, I pray that you would supply our needs and not our greeds this day. We pray you, Lord, even yet for justice. We pray you, Lord, for peace. We pray you, Lord, for a great conviction on lost souls, no matter should they live under a bridge or live in the swankiest house in the country. Please save souls before it's everlasting too late. Convict our world leaders. Convict, Lord, our town's leaders and church leaders and the leaders of our homes. And Lord, convict individuals of their need to repent and to come to you. Lord, we just love you and thank you. And Lord, we want you to know that we're happy to have you here. And Lord, that we want you to work in our hearts and minds tonight. I pray you, Father, that we would just make a bit of elbow room for you to work in our hearts and minds here this evening. Thank you for loving us and for the preservation that you've sent our way, for the great free gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, Lord, and for loving us and your patience towards us. Please bless this time in your word, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would supply. We ask it all, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. We have been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. It's my fault because over the years I did much of my studying in the New Testament, and then there's times when I just got a grip of the Bible and reading about the life of Saul and David and Solomon and then the kings and the judges, it reads like an adventure novel almost. They talk about Hollywood not having any original ideas. You don't even need to. You just put some of that stuff on film and you would have a winner. And so a lot of the Old Testament I don't have underlined or marked because I was scooting through it so quickly. I was so excited as I read it in years gone by. So I'm going through it with a little bit finer of a fine tooth comb. As we open up the sermon this evening, we are speaking about the end of an era, the end of the era which included all of the men that saw all of the things that God did whilst he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. It is quite literally the culmination of hundreds of years of prophecies, but also years of warning. Since they set foot across the Jordan and they started to divide up the land, the Lord was, through his prophets, through the priests, he was constantly warning them, don't have anything to do with the religion of the people in the land. And that means don't marry into it, don't invite it into your house. And before people start saying about mixed marriages and things like that, there's only one marriage that God condones and there's one marriage that God forbids. The one that God condones is a marriage of a man and a woman that believe the same. And the one that God hates is a believer marrying an unbeliever. And that's it. So God said, don't have anything to do with them. They will quite literally destroy your lives. We all know the story. And we can read it even here. As long as Moses was about, goodness, people weren't going to argue with Moses. You saw what happened to Korah and Dathan and all their households when they argued with Moses and they said, we should be the prophets of the people. Moses just said, look, everybody just back away from them. And this is sometimes where I would say, you don't want to go standing too close to that guy in case a bit of God's judgment hits you too. Back away. And then Moses said, if these men die the death of all men, I am not the prophet of God. And as soon as he had uttered those words, the ground opened up and they went alive down into the pit, and that had never happened before. People were going to listen to Moses because it seemed like the very power of God was on his fingertips. And people were going to listen to Joshua because God actually spoke to Joshua just like he spoke to Moses. And things happened for Joshua as well. And anyway, why would you want to worship the gods of the peoples that you had fought and defeated so many times? What's so great about a god of a people that keeps getting their behinds kicked in battle? There's nothing. But you know how it works. People have friends, they have neighbors, and before too long their children are playing with their children and they grow up thinking that it's perfectly normal for a Christian to have a friend that's a devil worshipper. And before you know it, they're married and they're deciding which church that they need to go to. Do they go to church and worship the God of gods, or do they go to church and worship a God that was made by the God of gods? You take your pick. But there comes a time when it seems to be normal. See, even before this all happened, God said, I am making a deal with you. And God doesn't forget his deals. You stick with me and I'll bless you. You depart from me and I'll come after you with my flip-flop or my slipper or my the wee bit of a stick cut off the tree, the one that makes the pfft, you know, the pfft sound as it whisks through the air. I'm sure there's mummies out there know what I'm talking about. Amen. God said, I won't break the covenant. What did he say? I will never break my covenant with you, the end of verse 1. Knowing full well, in the words of modern television, that we are the weakest link. Us humans. God's faithful. 2 Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. God's faithful. He will make things happen the way he says they're going to happen. If he has to step in and stop the world from turning to make his will happen, he will make it happen. It's us that's the weakest link, and it's us that causes the problems. And I got to thinking about, why is that? Why is it there were literally as many men as you could count in the fingers of one hand that loved the Lord and led the country, and as they did, the people obeyed the Lord. They observed the holidays, they brought the sacrifices, they gave their tithes, they fought when their country called them to fight. But why is it after all the people that had actually been there and they had lived through the 10 plagues that God sent their way, the way of Egypt, they saw literally the heart ripped out of Egypt, they walked away with all the money in Egypt, and the only thing Egypt had left was his army, which it sent after the children of Israel, and even they were destroyed when the Red Sea came back in on them. For 40 years there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They ate of the manna from heaven every single day. And they drank water from the rock. They watched the walls of Jericho just fall down by themselves, one of the most heavily fortified cities in the world at that time. They walked through the Red Sea and they walked through the Jordan. And they saw miraculous victories, sometimes They didn't even have to go fight. In the morning, their enemies were all defeated. They saw the Ark of the Covenant go before them and other people run away. They saw, remember Aaron was set up as the high priest, and Aaron had a couple of boys that obviously couldn't be bothered with their chores one night, and they came swinging their censers, which weren't made upright. These things that put this sweet smelling savour in the temple, and they didn't do it right. And fire came out of the Holy of Holies and consumed their bodies and their robes. People saw these things. They knew these things. And probably one of the greatest examples of why it didn't work for them and why it did work for Moses was when Moses got the Ten Commandments. And he spent 40 days and nights up in the mountain. He wasn't chipping away at these stones of rock. God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments in the two tablets of rock. Could you imagine carrying one of those big paving slabs to church every day with your Bible writing on it? Could you imagine the size of the Bible if that was the way you had to carry your Bible? But what did Moses see whenever he was up on the mountain? He didn't even see the face of God. He dwelt in the presence of God for 40 days, and when he came down, his face was glowing with the reflected power of God, and it put the fear of God in people. They were terrified. And that maybe is an indication of why. Of why it wasn't personal. The reason that Moses and Joshua and many of their like went to their death gladly sometimes serving the Lord is because it was personal. It was a first-hand experience. They weren't listening to stories that their friends told them. They weren't listening to tales that mom and dad told them, that their moms and dads told them. They saw it happen. They were there. And it made a big difference. The Lord worked on them and those about them. Gave them victories and blessings and supernatural experiences. They actually took part in them and benefited from them. But as soon as those leaders were gone, so was their reason to worship and praise and follow them. I know there's always one or two here and there, sadly. There's always a remnant. But I want for you to think on this. The Word of God, the bit that we just read, makes an observation that God's people, as soon as the judge was dead, he went after other gods. Now a lot of times we have these great ideas about ourselves, but I want to give you this comparison. The Egyptians, the whole of Egypt was saved by one man. Saved by Joseph, who listened to God. And for generations, the children of Israel were welcomed into the country. They were supported and nurtured by the country. For generations. But it says, then there rose up a Pharaoh that knew not Moses. Or knew not Joseph. And then life became hard. So for another generation or two, for a bit of that 400 years, they had to serve. But the point I'm trying to make is, they remembered what God had done for their country for a long time. It only took the children of Israel to be gone from their judge for a day or two. And this is what was going through their heads. Oh, thank goodness, the preacher's not watching anymore. I can behave whatever way I like. And that's pretty much the way it seemed to me. And I got to thinking about why that would be. Do you remember when the children of Israel came through the Jordan? The Lord instructed a man from each tribe to lift a stone and to build a monument on the far side of the Jordan. And he said, when your children ask you what that's for, tell them about everything. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to tell people about everything that God has done. Our children, our friends, our parents, anyone that'll listen. bend their ear about the great things that God has done. Make it real for them. Now, I don't know if they were forgetful. It's amazing how quickly we forget all the things that God tells us whenever we're intent on devilment. Whether they were just downright lazy, because let's be honest, there was a land to conquer. Maybe they had a lack of discipline and they didn't set a wee bit of time aside at the start of the day, just get up out of bed 15 minutes earlier or go to bed 15 minutes later and take that time to read their Bibles or to recite their Bibles. Or, do you know what? Maybe it was just downright hypocrisy. You know the sort that has all of the churches full of lost people in their best clothes with their shiniest cars, turning up faithfully for their whole lives. But as soon as they get home, the coats come off and everyone's out to the pub. Maybe it was like that. They'd be getting home and saying, oh, thank goodness. I don't have to watch what I say. I can take the Lord's name in vain in my own house. I can curse and swear. I can covet and commit adultery with the neighbor's wife. I can steal my neighbor's tools. Maybe backstabbing people when they got home. Do you know what? Children are the most honest reflection of what goes on in a home. And maybe the children just decided, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you this, this is no word of a lie. That's the way I thought. Not because of what was going on in my home, but because of what was going on in the church. All the other kids my age, I was like an outsider, even though my father had been at that church for goodness, I think all but the first maybe 15 or 20 years of his life. I was still an outsider. I was always the last one picked. I was always the one that was picked on in church, of all places. I can understand this. And I got to thinking, what makes the difference with all of those men? Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. In Exodus 33 and 11, this is what it says. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. And Joshua 1 and 5, this is what God said to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It was personal. It was a personal relationship with a God that could call planets out of nothing and set them spinning round a star, which he lit later on. It was a personal relationship with a God that could divide the Red Sea and the Jordan Sea, that could command even the bugs and the microbes that make diseases. It was a God that separated the land from the seas, that called animals and birds out of the water and out of the air and us up out of the dust of the earth. It was knowing him as Savior and friend and having him there at all times. What did God say? I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that's the way he treated Moses. And that's the way he treated Joshua. And there was nobody else ever mentioned like that in the Bible. Now, I do know for a fact, I remember there was a missionary. I think it was the Lots, who were missionaries to Israel. And they were in a service, and I don't remember the details, but I do remember this, that all of the customs, and even the very language that the Jewish people speak, literally cries out of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, I could see it. They can't see it because they're still waiting for the Messiah. But their whole culture, their whole community is built around waiting for Jesus Christ, and they can't see it. And so there will come a time when they will, as a nation, accept the Messiah whenever he returns again. But they're going to realize that we had him for 2,000 years beforehand. And a fulfillment of a prophecy where the Lord said that he would make them jealous of a people that were not a people. We need a personal experience with God. Because if we don't have that change in our lives, what does the Bible say when you trust Christ as your Savior? You'll be a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. You see things differently. You see them as a creature that is eternal, is going to live forever, that is now guaranteed a place in heaven, a home, a mansion in heaven, a new and a glorified body, forever. A person that, I suppose with a little bit of preaching, it took me a month or two to realize that I'm not working to get to heaven anymore. I'm working because I'm going to heaven and there's space for lots more people. It makes a difference knowing Christ is your Savior. In the same way that good friends should be there not to pull you, just pull you up whenever you're down, but to lift you on their shoulders whenever they can, to make you a better person. There is no better friend than Jesus Christ. God is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The problem is, without that, we are at the mercy, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Most folks, if you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you do not have an option. If you do not have that wee thing in you that says, hold on a wee second, you're just going to do it anyway. And I'll give you a for example from my own life. Years ago, when the Jet Center was a new thing, so if that gives you any idea how long ago that is, about 30 years, goodness. I remember at 11 o'clock, I had a couple of friends over and they said, on a work night, of course, because that only counts for little children about going to bed early in the middle of the week. That's only little children going to school. Let's go to the Jet Center. They have bowling, they have video games, and they have laser tag. Let's go. And of course, we all head to the Jet Center and we get there about 11:45 and we have a couple of hours of carrying around and playing soldiers and knocking those 10 pins down. And then we decide to go home and get home at 3 o'clock in the morning. And have to get up like 3 hours later and be like an extra on the land of the dead. But all that came because a wee thought flitted through my head. Why don't you go to the Jet Center? I literally spent the whole day, every tea break and lunch break, I spent with my head on my desk trying to catch a minute or two of sleep. And that was just a stupid thing on a saved person's head. Just saved and no more. Lost people are at the mercy of these things, and saved souls that don't have their wits about them are too. The thing that makes a difference is your interactions with God being first hand. And it's one of those strange things. It's like a feedback loop. The more that you draw close to God, the closer you're going to want to be. And the more that you're going to draw closer to God, and then the more that you see God working in your life, and the more good effects that it has in your life, the closer you're going to want to be. And it keeps going round like that. And the more that you put a wee bit of, the more that you lean into it, the more that you put a bit of effort behind it, the closer you're going to want to be with God. And your first-hand experiences of God go from being, that was interesting, to, wow, that was mind-blowing. God can do that. I want to give you a couple of examples. Whenever I first joined the church, I remember thinking, I'm going to have to get a new car before very long, because my old banger bits were starting to fall off of it. Not bits of panels and this, that, and the other. I thought, you know what? She had a good run, that wee white Fiesta, but it's time for another one. And then all of a sudden they talk about restructuring the wage schemes in Desmond's, and then all of a sudden I'm getting offered a company car. And it wasn't me that did that, because my boss hated me. He had to give me a company car, and he had to smile whilst he did it. He tried to put it off for a half a year and then was told to tell me I could pick it up at the end of the week. And I nearly choked trying not to laugh at him. I remember whenever my first house that I bought up in Kilfenan, I remember thinking, there was a friend with me in the car and we drove past, and I think I was saying to him, God has that house for me. There were two people in front of me. Somebody had offered a higher price, and so had the next person. And the person in between us, they dropped out, and the person at the very top couldn't get a mortgage, so they had to come to me and ask me if I wanted to buy it. God works in your life. And the closer you draw to him, the more experience of him that you will get. You will glow like Moses as you feel God working in you, for you, and through you, and with you. It is crazy. Crazy good to have those first-hand experiences. That's one of the reasons why God gave us salvation. That massive change in our minds, in our souls, in our eternal destinations. Because we need it. Because otherwise it's not real. What would have happened, do you think, if like happens in so many instances, someone's fist had just smashed down on the whole children of Israel and they scattered across the world? There would still only be one little bunch of them that was following God, and that would have been the bunch with Moses and Joshua in it. But what has happened since the New Testament times, when God has been given, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all men to convict those that need to be convicted and to save those that will be saved? What has happened to communities, Christian communities, where the oppressor has tried to smash them? They have scattered to the four winds and carried the gospel with them and started up many fellowships and churches wherever they went. And what was the difference? Because they had a very close personal relationship with God. That's the difference. That's why the judges, I am sure the judges' hearts were broke. God's heart was broke. It was so bad that he just said, I'm going to use all those people you never conquered. They're going to come and conquer you. And then whenever I get tired of listening to you whining and complaining, I'll raise up a man and he'll point you in the right direction. And I can almost, it's like a parent looking at a child, knowing full well what a child's going to do. And then just when you think everything's okay and you can do whatever you like, I know you're going to go bad again. And then you're going to, what's it they saying? If you fall and cut your knee, don't come crying to me. Isn't that it? That's people. That's the way we are. You know, if I told you folks all here today, I was up at the butcher's today in Frank Long's and I saw sirloin steak for £8 a pound. I think that's a good price at the moment, isn't it? No, it's not. For £4 a pound, you would say, I know the price of meat's gone up. I think it's about 13 or 14 pounds a pound at the moment. And if I told you again it's up at Frank Long's at £4 a pound, you might think, is it? You know, Mark's always got an eye for a bargain, maybe it is. If I came down here with a tray full of frozen steaks and said, this is the meat I got for 30 quid that'll fill my freezer. Maybe about 20 years ago, 30 pounds might have filled your freezer. But you know what I mean? You say, it's real. I can see it. I have experienced it for myself, Mark. And then you would go. But if you had seen it yourself, you would say, I'll go in and get some of that. You are motivated to act because it's real to you. And that's why Christians, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, are motivated to act for God, because it's real. And if it's not real enough to you, get into the Word of God, get into God's presence in prayer, get into church and leave aside some time in the day to cultivate Him, to pursue Him, to learn more about Him and to tell Him all of your heart. The only way your Christian life is going to be what it could be and what God wants for it to be is when that's a first-hand Christian life. I know every week, at least the ones that lings here, there'll be one of these, most times. And that's just a page of notes, and Ling's probably sitting there thinking, he didn't write any of that down. He's not speaking about anything that's actually on the notes, and I'm going to tell you why. Because right now, I am leaning on my Father through the Holy Spirit to give me the words to speak to you, because I am delivered up every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m, every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. when Christy's not doing his study through Acts, and every Sunday morning at 11 p.m. I am delivered up. And it's not me that's speaking, friends. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks in me, and I am depending. I don't want to look like a mug, and I don't want to let God look by a mug, so I am leaning on the Holy Spirit, and every time he does this for me, I go, yes. He answered a prayer. He made good on a promise. He is there for me to lean upon. And you know what? What was it Paul said? If he'll do it for me, Paul said, who's the chiefest of sinners, he'll do it for you. And if he'll do it for me, the chiefest of sinners, he'll do it for you. Has anyone ever read any of the biographies of the great Christians of years gone by? I must admit, I am very poor at that. I read maybe one technical magazine in the month, and I read my Bible most days, multiple chapters. I'm trying to make myself sound good now. I study really hard every time I read, although sometimes I get about a half a page and I think, that would be a great message. Thank you, Lord. I'll write that down. I'm depending upon the Lord. Where are the stories of the great Christians of today? Where's the D.L. Moody's? Where's the Adoniram Judson's? Where's the William Carey's? Where are they? Where are the people that have chosen a close walk with the Lord, a first-hand life with God Almighty? I don't know. I pray that people never seek out my life story. Be very interesting. But I am telling you right now, after reading about the incredible things, if you ever get a chance, if anybody wants to listen to the DVD of George Mueller, or indeed Sheffy, which I promised to Christy for, I'm thinking, a year or 2 years, and eventually ended up watching it in America. For a man that started the modern day orphanage movement, that worked entirely by faith, that sometimes was standing in the hall with the cupboards empty and the tables empty and the children all sitting in faith with their bowls and their plates in front of them, and he said, thank you, Lord, for the food. And they're all looking at him and thinking, this guy's gone and lost it. But they didn't know he was having a first-hand life with God, because there was a knock at the door a moment later, and the baker turns up with a trailer load full of bread, saying, the Lord got me up an hour early, and he really put it on my heart to bake this extra bread for you. And all the tables were filled with bread, and no sooner was he gone, I think I've got this in the right order, there's another knock at the door, and the milkman, he's there with churns full of milk, and he says, Mr. Mueller, my cart is broken down in whichever way carts break down. Would you take this milk so that it doesn't spoil? And everybody got their breakfast. Bread and milk. And these are the things that happen when you have a first-hand life with God. Not listening to... It's great to hear what God is doing for you. It's great when God... Sorry, when God's doing for you, but it's great when God does it with me. Don't be depending upon the leaders of years gone by to live your Christian life for you. Do it yourself. Don't be depending on great and eloquent and persuasive preachers to bring a tear to your eye so that you're moved for an hour. Most of them use it to empty your wallet and fill the church coffers. Seek out the God that gave his life on the cross of Calvary for you. Pursue him. Tell him everything. And wait and see what he can do for you. I guarantee you a first-hand relationship with the Lord God Almighty is the best life to lead. I'm reminded again, by way of closing, of Matthew 11, the last few verses, where the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, and then the next thing he says is, "Take my yoke upon you." He said, "I thought we were getting a rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the promise of God. He has something great for all of us to do that will give us a great sense of satisfaction, peace, knowing that we have done it and that we've obeyed the King of Kings. Stopping there, thank you for your good time. God bless you. I appreciate you. Amen. Did we pick five hymns? Have we still got one on the wings? Pat's Haven of Rest. Does anyone know that number? That's the one we're singing next. Pardon? 138. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing about the Haven of Rest.
Jesus, I'm saved.
thank you all for your good time. God bless you. Safe journeys home, and shake hands and whatnot whenever we're dismissed in fellowship. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Please bless us as we go our separate ways, and let us not forget you, Lord, as we go day by day. We love you and thank you. Please save our lost friends, family, neighbours and countrymen. Please, Lord, I pray your will be done in these last of the last days. I love you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands. Fellowship for...